So go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And by the way, so Jared, did you say hi here before? Okay. So Jared, he is a pastor at Calvary Chapel in Manchester, and he's helping us out today. And then Beth also came. So Beth, thank you for helping us out with piano as Richard was away today as well. So thank you to our awesome worship team for leading us in worship. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4. If you have your bulletins, hopefully you grabbed one as you came in. In the bulletins is a little sheet there, a teaching sheet, where you can follow along with some of the main points of the message. Now, we're going through the book of Romans, as I said. Last week, we were going through the first part of chapter 4. And as I told you last week, we weren't able to make it through the entire chapter of chapter 4 just because we didn't want to be there till dinner time. So this time, we're going to sort of continue where we left off at last week. If you weren't here last week, don't worry. You will still be able to follow along here because chapter 16 is sort of, so it's the same topic, but Paul starts talking about some different ideas. So this is a great point to jump in here if you weren't here last week. So in 2001, there was a reality show called Survivor. Survivor was dominating on TV, and NBC was jealous. They wanted those ratings instead of Survivor, and so NBC decided to try out a show that was copied from a Dutch show called Now or Neverland. And this show that they brought in the evenings on NBC skyrocketed to success, and over the 6 years that it was aired new, it brought in $600 million in revenue. Whoever came up with that idea probably got a good bonus. And then it was the first reality show to ever be syndicated, meaning not only was it on NBC, but it was on Fox and other stations, other networks as well. And this show takes contestants and sort of puts them up against some of the greatest fears that they have. And they have to sort of overcome these fears in order to win the $50,000. So I'm going to show you just a very short 1 minute clip of one part of this series here.
You will roll each die one time. The three items that are on top will be mixed in a blender with brown pig's brain.
Oh, yeah.
Good.
Oh yeah.
Nice.
Come on, Tess. Do it.
Go.
No way.
Come on. Tess. Oh, Tess. Okay. Go ahead.
Nothing's worth that. Best of luck, buddy.
Spleen. Animal fat.
How's it look, Matt? Like that? Pretty
good. Yeah.
Oh, he got it.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Oh, no.
Oh, well. That's gross, Matt. Okay, that's it.
Oh, he got it. Beard.
He got it. That's okay, baby. It's me and you.
Oh, that's
it's me
it.
And you,
oh,
baby.
Man. Oh.
Oh, that's gross.
Can I get another one of those?
Now, what you didn't see in that little clip was what they were mixing it with was pig brain. So it was quite the little combination there. Now, we had basically two people taking the same thing. It was different animal parts, but two of the same thing, two gross animal parts there. And what made the difference, though? Because one guy gave up after one little sip. One guy drank it all and asked for more. And so what made the difference? Was one physically unable to take it? And one physically unable to take it. No, they were both able to take it. Was one grosser than the other? And I didn't try either, and I never will. But most likely, they were both probably pretty gross, equally gross. And so what made the difference was what happened in the head. One took a sip and decided, not worth $50,000, not doing it. The other took the sip and said, $50,000, I can do it. And so he gulped it down. By the way, I would be in this category right here, puking after even just one little sip there. Now, oddly enough, our passage today is going to illustrate this same idea here, where Abraham has a choice. Abraham has a choice. Will he follow one line of thinking, or will he follow another line of thinking? And his decision doesn't just determine if he's going to win $50,000 like it did on Fear Factor. His decision will impact the direction of the rest of his life. And as we're going to see, the same is true for us. As we look at this case study of faith from Abraham, we're going to be challenged with how our beliefs impact our actions. So are we going to believe God, or are we going to just believe ourselves and put our faith in ourselves? And just like Abraham, what we choose here is going to impact the direction of our life. And so here's the main idea for this entire sermon here. Faith believes God can do what his promises say, even when the head says otherwise. It believes God can do what his promises say, even when the head says otherwise. So let's take a look at verses 16 through 18. Let's go ahead and put that up on the screen there. He says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but to also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Now, let me just summarize what we've been talking about up to this point. Abraham was not a young whippersnapper when he was told that he would have a biological child. He was, when he first got that when he first met with God about this promise here, he was 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, was 65 years old. And even though when they were younger, they were not able to have kids. And so they were having issues with infertility before, and then they got to the age that they were at now. And so this is a double whammy where there's just no way that they would have kids. And yet, God comes to them and says, hey, you're going to have a biological baby. You too are going to have it. And Abraham, as we saw last week, he believed God. He believed God. But then things get worse before they get better. If we fast forward a little bit of time, 10 years pass and still no baby. 10 years pass and still no baby at that point. And so in Genesis chapter 16, after 10 years has passed, Abraham and Sarah decide that they're going to help God out. Now, how many of us know here that when we try to help God out, nothing ever good can come out of it, right? And so that's what they try to do, and they just make a mess of things. And so they're like, all right, Sarah, let's just sleep with your servant. And Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham, and sure enough, a baby is born, and it causes a mess with Israel later on. But still, here, 10 years after the promise, nothing. Now, let's fast forward 14 more years. And so we're at 24 years after the first promise that they would have a kid. Abraham is now 99 years old. His wife is about 89. And they still have no biological kids between the two of them. Now, by now, Paul says that his body is, quote, as good as dead. None of us like to hear that, right? And it would have been very understandable if at that point Abraham was just like, God, I give up. I give up. I know you said I was going to have a kid, but I'm 99 years old, God. And yet, in Romans 4:18, Paul explains why he didn't give up. Let me read that verse again. It says that Abraham, in hope, believed against hope. Now, what does against hope mean? That word, those words there mean beyond hope. So he's saying that in hope, he believed beyond hope. So just hang with me, but to understand what this verse means, we need to go to another verse. And so we'll put Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 on the screen here. And this is where we get sort of an idea of what faith is on this faith chapter. But the author of Hebrews says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. There's that word again, hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. So faith is believing in God and his promises, even when you don't see them. And that's exactly what Abraham did that Paul's talking about in 4:18. Despite the reality of his circumstances, he chose to believe what God said over what his mind was saying. So he didn't see that there was going to be any chance that he would be able to have a baby. His mind likely said, hey, Abraham, it's beyond hope now. And yet in the midst of the situation that seemed beyond hope, he chose to put his hope in what God said. In other words, that's faith. Faith. I want to share a bad example of what faith is. There was a cult in the 1990s called Heaven's Gate. And they were based out of San Diego, California. And this group believed that a UFO spaceship was coming behind the comet, what was it called? Hale-Bopp. And so it was sort of trailing behind that comet. And as Hale-Bopp passed near Earth, the UFO was going to pick up all the true followers. And the cult believed that the UFO would then take them to their true home, to heaven. Now, in order to get to that UFO, they had to sadly kill themselves. And so on March 26, 1997, the police discovered 39 of those members that had committed suicide as they were ready for the UFO to pick them up. Now, about a week or so, and before that mass suicide, there was a couple of those cult members, and they went to a telescope shop. At least this is what I read here. They went to a telescope shop, a camera and telescope shop, and they bought a telescope for $3,645. They wanted to observe the comet. And so several days later then, they brought the telescope back to this shop, and they said it wasn't working, and they wanted a refund. And they said it wasn't working because they couldn't see the alien UFO behind the comet that they were looking at. Now, the store manager tried to explain that nothing was wrong with the comet, that something was wrong with their thinking there, that they couldn't see the UFO because there was no UFO. But the members were unconvinced and demanded a refund. Now, listen, they got part of faith right. They were willing to look beyond what they saw, but they got a major, major, super important part wrong because they put their faith in the wrong person. So yes, faith leads us to look beyond sometimes what we can see, but it's faith in God that makes all the difference. It's faith in God, even when we can't understand things. That's how we put our hope in believe against hope, as Paul talked about. So in the next couple of verses, we're now going to see that Paul explains some different ways that this faith plays out. So in other words, how faith is demonstrated in his life. So let me give this first one here. By faith, he looked beyond feelings and circumstances. Let me read verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So in other words, yes, he was old. Yes, they could never have kids even when they were younger. And yes, things seemed impossible, but in faith, he looked beyond that and believed in what God promised. I shared a story last year, but it works nicely here, so I'm going to share it again now. There was a man named Luke Aiken, And in 2016, he jumped out of an airplane at 25,000 feet with no parachute on purpose here. And so this was in August of 2016 when he jumped out, and he landed, as we'll see in the video in a moment, he ended up landing on a 100 by 100 square foot net far, far down below, and he made it. Now, why would someone do that? I mean, was he crazy? Was he suicidal? And he had to have been at least a little bit of those things. But the reason why he took that step out of the airplane was because of faith in his abilities. And that didn't just come from blind faith. That came from months and months of practice. So he started out at small distances jumping out of an airplane with a parachute. And then he got higher and higher and higher until he got to the point, hundreds or maybe even thousands of jumps later, where he was able to do this stunt. And so let's think about this. Every part of his body likely told him not to do it as he stood there at the airplane's door looking down 25,000 feet. Every part of his body was like, no, not doing it. His circumstances, as he looked around, likely showed him that it was crazy what he was doing. His feelings were likely saying, what are you doing, Luke? But his training and experience said otherwise. So he made the jump because he had faith in his abilities, which looked beyond his circumstances. And that's what Abraham did. In hope, he believed against hope, when things were without hope. That's the first way that it's demonstrated, that Abraham's faith is demonstrated. Here's the second way. By faith, he focused on what he had decided about God instead of what other voices said. Verse 20 and 21. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So notice that word, those words in 21, fully convinced. Fully convinced. That means that this wasn't just blind faith saying, oh, it's gone. Okay, I'll listen and believe you. No, Abraham and the cult members had faith, but the cult members had blind faith. Abraham, on the other hand, considered all the things that God had done, and he put his confidence in him. So that's not blind faith. He considered these things. He decided to follow God. And so the type of faith Abraham gave thorough thought to God's abilities, meaning that he was fully convinced. Tim Keller explains it this way. This shows that faith is not the absence of thinking, but rather a profound insistence on acting out, on measured reflection, instead of just reacting to circumstances. So he was likely thinking, if God created the world and he told me this will happen, then it will happen. That was likely his line of thinking there. You may be thinking, though, but Kyle, we can't see God, so isn't that just blind faith? And yes, there's part of this where you are not going to be able to see everything. And that's why it's called faith here. But God is not asking you for blind faith. Romans chapter 10, 9. We'll look at this many months in the future. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's that word, believe in your heart. Believe. And so in other words, your faith comes out of your belief in God and who he is and what he can do. Lee Strobel was a journalist who was also an atheist. And when his wife became a Christian, he decided that he would go about trying to prove Christianity was a bunch of hogwash. And so he set off and he began studying in depth the resurrection and the authenticity or lack of authenticity of Scripture, of the Bible, how it came together, of creation, and all these different topics. But he found that the more that he got into it, the more that he actually learned, that he was the one mistaken, and that the more that he actually learned about this, the more that he believed that what the Bible was saying was actually real. And so, just like Abraham, his faith came out of not just blind faith, but out of full consideration. He was fully convinced. That's when he put his faith. And he eventually went on to write a great little book called A Case for Christ. So if you've never read it, this one is great to check out. There's a movie about it as well, but the book is much more informative. And so I want to encourage us, let's do the same. Let's not just go to church blindly. Let's not just follow God blindly in the sense that we haven't fully considered everything. Young people, the reason many young people start out in their faith, and then when they get to 18 or 20 or 21 or teenage, whatever it is, somewhere around that time, go off and never come back to church is because you are sort of blindly just following along what your parents say. And I encourage you in your teen, in your early teens, when you're 10, when you're 13, when you're 15, yeah, your parents are telling you to believe, and parents are good to listen to. But dive in for yourself, and you become fully convinced that this is what the Bible is saying, and what God is saying is true. Here's the last way that Abraham's faith is demonstrated. By faith, he held on to God's promise. He held on to God's promise. Let me read verse 21 again. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And we looked at the fully convinced part a moment ago, but notice what he was fully convinced about. He was fully convinced that God would do what he had promised he would do. In other words, he's saying, God said it will happen, so it will happen. Now, as I said before, faith is supported by your belief. But once you believe he can do it, then you should hold on to that belief in faith. There's going to come a day for all of us when life says something different than what God's saying. Maybe it's a diagnosis that you receive. Maybe it's a depression that you're just stuck in and can't seem to get out of. Maybe it's an addiction that you have, or a relationship problem, or maybe it's even something on the positive side where you feel called to do something, but it's not turning out how you thought you were called to do it. And this is where faith comes in. Faith says God has done it before, he has proved himself before, and he will do it again. It's holding on to the promises of God. And that kind of faith will help us get through the difficult times. And so we've talked a lot about faith now today, but let's talk about what this means for us here in the 21st century. I'm willing to bet, if I were to question each of you as you walked out, those of you who are in your 80s and 90s, none of you are wanting a biological child at that age right now. And so what does this mean for us now? And everything is summarized in the last few verses. Really, the whole chapter is summarized here. Verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him again as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written just for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. So the story that was given in Genesis was not just for the benefit of the people at that time. He's saying that that story there is for our benefit as well many years later, because it's to help us learn how to have faith in God. Abraham was told something that his eyes did not see, couldn't see. He couldn't see how this would happen. Yet Paul says, that's the point. That's why we're reading the story. Faith is believing in God when our eyes can't see that it's going to happen. And so I want to close by asking you just a couple of questions here for you to think about. First of all, by faith, will you turn to Jesus and follow him? So by faith, will you turn to Jesus? And some of you have never taken that first step of faith, of turning your life, of giving him your life and following after him. And maybe you need time to investigate and to look into things thoroughly, but at some point, you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to keep your faith in yourself, or are you going to put your faith in him? And I want to encourage you, we never know how long we have. And so don't wait and wait and wait until you're older to do this, or until you reach a certain point in your life to do this. Turn to him now, while you're still living, while you're still here, while you're still breathing and still doing well. In the past few weeks, we've had people from the church or connected with the church pass away from different things. And listen, we don't know how long we're going to have. And so by faith, I want to encourage you, turn to Jesus and follow him. Here's the second thing that I want to ask you. By faith, will you turn from your sins? Maybe you're struggling with a sin. Maybe it's something that you've struggled with all your life. Or maybe you're caught in something new. Or maybe it's not even a big one sin, but maybe it's just sort of a drift that you've been noticing further and further away from God. But in any of these things, you feel like you can't get out of them. You feel like there's no hope. You feel like there's never going to be any kind of victory. But I want to encourage you, by faith, will you turn from your sins? By faith, will you believe in what God says, that there is victory for those who are in Christ, that he can set you free? That's a promise that he gives you. And by faith, will you believe that and move forward in that way? Now, is that just going to automatically take away all your struggles? And the answer is no. But that's where faith comes in, is that even when you're still struggling, even when things aren't looking the way you hope they will look, in faith, you will hold to the promises of God that you will one day be free through him. Here's the last thing that I want to ask you. By faith, will you keep hope even when things seem hopeless? So again, maybe there's something going on in your life where you're struggling. Maybe there's a depression that you just can't get out of. Maybe you just feel like things are never going to get better. Maybe you feel like there's no hope. Maybe you feel like you're never going to be happy again. I want to encourage you, by faith, hold on to what God says. As we looked at when we went through our series in Psalms, one day it will get better. It will get better. And so by faith, let's hold on to that promise. And maybe it's something different. Maybe there's a dream that you believe God has called you to, and you just have not seen that dream come to fruition. But by faith, will you believe that God will do what he says he will do? So let's be intentional about having this kind of faith. Let's look beyond feelings and circumstances, and let's focus on facts about God, not on our situation. So let's hold on to the words of God instead. I want to close with this story here that I read about a missionary named William Carey. Carey was born in 1761 in a rural village in England. He was born in just a poor family. He became a Christian when he was a teenager, and he was always interested in international affairs, and so he worked in secular work at first, but he learned a lot about the missionary work of the Moravians. They are German Christians. So he learned what they were doing, and he was inspired and challenged by what they did. And so the more that he learned about the mission work, the more that he also grew concerned about the lack of mission work in England at that time. So he eventually became a pastor, and then he wrote a book with a very long title that challenged Christians, English Christians, to get involved in missions, to be concerned about those who have never heard about Jesus. So the next year, he continued along this path, and he ended up starting a missions organization that would help and support and call people into missions. And then he felt called to go to India himself. And so, at the age of 31 or 32, he and his wife and his three kids and one other adult boarded a boat and headed for India. Now, surely with this step of faith, everything would go well for him, right? And the answer is no, no. Things went downhill very quickly when he got to India. He quickly ran out of money because everything was more expensive than he expected. Everyone started getting sick, and the other adult that was with him left him. He got out of there. But listen to what he wrote in his journal around that time. "I'm in a strange land, no Christian friend, a large family, and nothing to supply their wants. Well, I have God, and his word is sure." Now, surely, with that much faith, things got better for him, right? No, no. They went downhill even more. Carrie got malaria. His five-year-old died of dysentery. And then his wife, through the death of their child, literally went crazy and started threatening Carrie with a knife to stab him. And so she had to be confined in a room for the rest of her life. And Carrie wrote in his journal at this time, "This indeed is the valley of the shadow of death to me, but I will rejoice that I am here notwithstanding, and God is here." And so by faith, he kept hope, even when things seemed hopeless. And so surely with all that faith, things got better after that, right? Again, not really, not really. He lived in India for another 41 years total. And he never returned to England. During that time, he and his helpers translated the Bible into all the major Indian languages and parts of many of the other ones. But through all their efforts, 41 years there, there were only 700 converts from India of the millions and millions that were in the country. And so it's almost like as he was dying, he no doubt thought, what was all this effort for? Yet after his death, his work in India and his diligence there and endurance there inspired thousands and thousands of other missionaries. And basically what he set to do at the very beginning of his life to inspire people to be missionaries, he eventually did after his death. So people like Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, David Livingstone, and thousands of others all became missionaries because they were inspired by William Carey. And this all came out of faith. So even in the midst of difficult times, when he saw that things were not working out his way, he did not give up. Because, as I said at the very beginning, faith believes God can do what his promises say, even when the head says otherwise. In other words, God has done it before, and he will do it again. So I want to encourage us today, wherever you're at spiritually, let's have that kind of faith. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer. You can come on up.